could get more people in this church if we had gummies. But anyway, you know, I've often told y'all that I grew up in Warrenton, and Warrenton is very rural, and it has some disadvantages, but it also has some advantages. And one of the advantages that I look back on now is, you know, right about the time I turned 16, I had a really good close friend named Brandon, and Brandon and I really got into playing paintball. But see, when you live close to a city, it's very expensive to play paintball because not only do you have to buy the air and the paint and the gun, but you also have to pay to go play somewhere. Well, when you live in Warrenton, the world is your paintball course. And so we would go out. Brandon's family had a ton of land, and so we'd go out. We'd play in the woods and creek bottoms. But one of our favorite things to do was they had this old abandoned chicken house. And they just stored hay in it. And so what we would do is we would go in and rearrange the hay bales into, like, walls. And then one team be inside. It might be, like, 6, 8, 10, 12 people inside. And then the same amount of people outside storming the building. Now, and so you had to go in, take everybody out. You know, you get the idea. Well, one time it was 6-on-6. Brandon and I always paired up because we figured if anybody was going to get us killed, it should be one of us. And so we were outside as a team of six. Now, this chicken house just had one door on each end, a big door. Those were the only entry points that were regular entry points. But this was an old chicken house. And so about three quarters up it was a hole in the roof. And so Brandon and I, we're smarter than most people, if you ask us. And so what Brandon and I decide is we're going to send team of two in the front, north end of the chicken house, a team of two into the south end of the chicken house, and then a team of two, me and Brandon, we're going in through the roof. Man, we were all excited about it. And we get in there, and teams one and two enter, and Brandon and I clumsily make our way up. And, you know, by God's grace, there was hay bales right up under the hole. And so we dropped down. And I remember we got down in there, and we with all the shooting going on in there and people yelling and screaming where people were and all, we had gone undetected. And I remember we were sneaking through. We were clearing areas. We called them rooms, but just little areas. We're clearing areas. And remember, we came around one corner, and here's a guy. He is so fixated on the north end team that he has no idea that we're behind him. Now, we had a rule that if you were within 5 feet, you yelled dead rather than shooting the guy. I don't know why we came up with that rule. Whoever got shot was the one that came up with that rule. It wasn't the shooter. But anyway, so here Brandon and I, we're both deadlocked on his back about 3 feet away, and we're ready to unload on him, and we remember the rule. And so we say, "You're dead." All right? Now, there was one nuance to the rule. If you flinched, sneezed, scratched your toe on the inside of your shoe, we unloaded on you because we thought you were going to try to still turn around and get out of it. And so what happened is, here's this guy, and I guess he just freaked out in the moment. And as soon as we said, "You're dead," he did this, which resulted in like half a hopper from two different paintball guns just going in him at 3 feet away, and he's screaming and yelling. Anyway, it was fun. There you go. A little backstory on me. You can have fun with that history later. All right, now, so take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Thank you. Have a seat. Father, now please take our little bit of time that we've got to open up and to dig in and to mine the treasures of your word. Help us to see the things that are here that are plain for us to know. Lord, and help us to accept things that are not even understandable, but are clearly stated. And Lord, help us to have a mindset to believe you and to take you at your word and to see what effects that's going to have on us. And so we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this particular section is going to give us some information that is, in one respect, is going to be difficult, because as we look at the information that we're given, we're going to look at this and we're going to say, okay, he states some things very plainly, very straightforward. There's really no question there as to what he's saying. The problem is my experience and what Paul says are going to seem to contradict one another, and I'm going to need some help as I work through that. And really, that's what this whole section of Romans is about. He's going to tell us a truth, and then he's going to unpack for us how we have to walk through and live in that truth. You know, sometimes when you get the truth, when you find out the truth, sometimes it's not that it's not true. You just have a difficult time accepting, living in reality and in the light of that truth. So when we get into this passage, the one truth that sticks out, we already touched on it a little bit last week, shows up in verse 2, and that is this: we have died to sin, therefore we're not to live any longer in it. Now, you hear a clear-cut statement like that: you have died to sin. And your reaction is probably a lot like mine. If I am dead to sin, then I need to understand better what that phrase means, because I have experienced that I'm still struggling with sin. And so I want to know, how is it that I'm dead to something and yet I can still struggle with it? Well, it's going to take months at the rate we're going through this to unpack all of that, but we have to start somewhere. And so we're going to start with, let's look at reality. The reality is, according to this passage and according to God, the reality is when a Christian becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God through faith, they believe that God takes away their sin and credits to their account righteousness, there is something else that is also transpiring there that we are not to miss. You see, a lot of what we talk about in salvation, we talk about it from the perspective of what happened to us eternally, because prior to Christ, we were eternally damned by God to hell. That was our position because of our sinfulness. And then when we talk about salvation, what we tend to talk about is, now I am no longer a child of the wrath of God. Now I am a child of God, and my destination is no longer hell, punishment, lake of fire. My destination is now eternity with God in all sorts of pleasures forever. I mean, that's a big change. And we rightfully do emphasize that. But what's going to happen over the next section of Romans is he's going to emphasize that it didn't just change your eternity, it changed you now. Christ made a difference in you from the moment he came to be your Savior, from the moment you accepted him, from the moment the Holy Spirit began to indwell you, he began to make you different. There was a change, there was a notable difference, a monumental thing happened here. And the first part of that is, he's going to say, okay, that is tied to a union between us and Christ. There is a union between believers and Jesus Christ. And it's not just, he took my place and gave me his righteousness. No, there is a deeper, more impactful union that's going on that's affecting every single day of a Christian's life. And the first aspect of that is to see that you were united with Christ in his death. You were united with Christ in his death. Now, that has several implications. One of the implications is this: being united in death, that means that you have died. You have died. Now, sometimes the Bible stresses things so uniquely and so interestingly. You know, when we start off, we're dead. But we're dead with something else. What are we dead in? Sin. We're dead in sin and trespasses. And so we start off dead, and then we're going to get this new life in Christ. But there's also something else that happens. The old me has to die. Yeah, that's right. Okay, when you come to know Christ, Jeff's reaction is the exact right reaction. There is a desire in a person who's been truly transformed by Christ to say, hey, the end of me as I was has come. I'm done. That guy, he's dead. The Martin prior to Jesus has died. And that's good news for a Christian. Okay, the reason that's such good news is going to unfold here in this passage, but he doesn't want you to miss how important it is that you are tied together, united together with Christ in death. He says in verse 3, or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, for this particular sermon, we're not going to go all into the baptism part of it. What we're going to talk about is the identifying and the unifying with Christ and how that's going to show up in the death and how we died when he died. He said, well, I couldn't have died when he died. I wasn't alive. I'm alive now. He was alive nearly 2,000 years ago. How can that timeline work out? And he's going to flesh some of that out here, so just hang in tight. But look in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now skip down a little bit down to verse 5 because this is going to hit a big point. For if we have been united together, and you may have planted together, and planted together It's not wrong, it's just older language. Older language meant to point you to a coming together of two things. And so don't get tripped up there by you say planted, I say united, and we all say tomato, let's just call everything off. Instead, I want you to see there that it is just older language emphasizing something in a different way. A term that we wouldn't use the same way anymore. But I just didn't want you to get confused there if you had that. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We'll come to that in a minute. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So several things about Christ and being united with him in death. Number one, it was our old self that was crucified with him. Paul really loved this point. In fact, one of the most quoted verses by him is, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so he was fully engulfed by this idea that when Christ, Paul, and this old man of Martin, and this old man of every believer, who we were prior to Christ, died out on the cross. And that's a significant thing. You say, why is that so important? Because people who have died have ceased to sin. They don't do it anymore. And so he looks at it and he says, okay, our old man was crucified with him. Why? So verse 6, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I want to tell you something that is somewhat difficult for us to understand fully. But you know, prior to Christ, we were so in love with ourselves and our own desires, we had no capacity to do real good. Sure, you did things that were helpful to others, you did things that blessed and benefited others, but the root cause of all that was in you. It wasn't faith in God, and so therefore God calls it sin. And so no matter what we were doing, it was always somehow going to leak back to somehow benefit us and be focused and aimed at us. And then so what I see here is he says, in this, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now, what that means is my master, the one who controls every single thing that I think, every single thing that I do, the one that mastered and controlled me prior to Christ was sin. Everything about me wanted to rebel against God, and it was so rich and so thick that it just consumed and controlled every single aspect of my life. And I want you to know it was that way for Paul. And you say, okay, well, what about me? You and Paul, y'all are pretty bad people. What about me? Well, I think what you'll see is when you look at Scripture, the things that consume us prior to Christ always point us back to ourselves and making ourselves the focus, and that is not the reason we were created, and so therefore they're rooted in sin. Every single thing that we did without Christ being the focus of it was rooted in sin, and we were slaves to that sin. Now, that developed into several habits. One of the things that we think about a lot and struggle with a lot is we're habitual sinners, aren't we? Okay. Prior to Christ, you had already seen that you could develop habits of sin. We see habits of sin very clearly in our own lives, but we also see them in the way that we interact with other people in their sin. Here's what I mean by that. Usually, if you're a habitual sinner in one area, you are very lenient, very gracious, very focused on how that's a difficult thing to deal with. The instant that you see someone who has a separate, a different issue that they habitually sin in, your immediate reaction is, well, they just not even trying. Y'all can respond and react. I know you don't want to smile because we're in church. You don't want to laugh because that could be misconstrued as enjoying church and all that stuff. But just let your hair down and like me and just let it go, okay? And so what I got here, what I want you to see is, all right, we look at that in that habitual pattern. Okay, I am very habitual in my sins. I return to the same basic area of sinfulness, and you do too. And we're going to get to how that applies to a Christian. But even before Christ, you were the same way, and you were enslaved to that sin. Now, what that means is that was your master. You had no one to set you free from it because you couldn't free yourself from the power of that sin. You were just too engulfed in it. You were too in love with it. You couldn't leave it. And so what he's saying is you were enslaved. But when you came to Christ, he didn't just change your eternal destination. He also set you free from the enslavement of that sin. And you say, hallelujah, but I got a question. You said I'm free. Yes. Well, I still feel enslaved. Well, that's your fault. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all have a good day now. No, I'm just kidding. So what we're going to look at, and that's really, guys, this is going to take several months to flesh all the way out, but just follow with the argument and be open and satisfied to what is being said. You know, one of the things that I think is the most difficult about chapter 6, one of the things that's most difficult about chapter 6 is chapter 6 is the reality. But my experience contradicts the reality so much that I begin to question whether or not it says what it says, whether it means what it says, and whether or not it's really true. And what's meant to happen as we learn is it's meant to give us an understanding so that we can begin to live the reality. You get that difference there? Instead of saying, okay, hey, here is how I feel, and here is what it says, therefore I'm going with what I feel, I have to say, okay, if I don't feel in agreement, then I've got to get some more understanding of how this goes on. In fact, Paul understood this. Look at verse 3 and how it starts. Or do you not know? He's like, hey, you need more information. How many of you feel like you need to know more to grow more in your relationship with Christ? You should. You should dig into the Word of God. You should talk to other believers, and you should just saturate your life with a desire to know more and more about Christ, because that is how you're going to begin to walk with Him more, live in the reality more and more. So here you are. You're not a slave to sin. Now notice though, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So he said several things here that link together in an argument. First, in Christ you died. Then those who are dead are freed from sin. Do you see the flow out of the argument? You say, okay, all right, so I am freed now from sin. How am I freed? It's one of the questions to consider. Well, the first thing right off the top is you have to understand this. If you're a Christian, you are freed from the penalty of sin, which is the wrath of God. Jesus has taken care of that. But Paul's talking about a next level thing, a daily life thing, a walking with Christ thing. He's talking about not only are you freed from the penalty of sin, but the persuasive power of sin has lost some of its edge on you. And here's why. It's in here. Look back in here with me. It's lost some of its edge on you because the old man of you that was so attracted to sin is now dead. That's important to know. You are not who you were before Christ. You are not. Now, there are days where you will consider yourself worse than the day before you met Christ because you will struggle so mightily with your sin. But the scriptural truth is this: you are not the same person that you were before Christ. That person is dead. Now, here's the reason this is so important to see the unity, the union of you in Christ. Because you want to know you're united with Christ in death because, hey, I want to see that old me is put to death because the dead stop sinning. But here's the thing that separates Christianity from everything else. I want you to think about a serial killer, just a violent, vile, terrible person who kills and kills and kills without any conscience. He gets caught. They put him to death with lethal injection. Now, that man has stopped sinning, right? Well, I want something more than to be a serial killer put to death with lethal injection. I want more than just to stop doing what I've been doing wrong. I want to live now. And there it comes. Union with Christ is there again, staring us right in the face. How does it look at us? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Look also, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so here he is, he's saying, you're tied into the death. You, the old you, died on the cross. But you got a brand new life when the triumphant Savior walked out of the grave. He didn't just give you eternal life as in a distant future life. He gave you a current live now life. Right this minute, in Christ, he wants you to live a full and abundant life. And what I don't mean there is to have the newest car, the biggest house, and the best health that anybody on earth can experience. I mean something richer and more meaningful. I mean he wants you to have a life that is radically different, totally focused on him, fulfilling your mission in life, which is to bring glory to Christ and to show people who are lost in the mire of sin that there is something far greater than the next cheap thrill that sin can bring them. You are meant to point people to Christ, and he gives you this life and says, now go, live your new life in the resurrection power, and it's not the same as your old life. You now have new passions, new desires, but not only that, when the old passions and the old desires come up, you now have something you never had. You had a defense, a way of escape, to leave and flee the temptation and not serve that sin anymore. We're going to get into this more later in the upcoming weeks, but I just want you to see it because it's so awesome. It's so powerful that this we're called to be like Christ. We're raised like we're raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Paul loved to use the analogy of walk. He loved to use that point to show us this. When he says walk, I want you to think your everyday up and down, back and forth life. Your everyday life. So when he says walk, he's meaning when you get up in the morning till you go to bed, everything you did that day is to be influenced by your union with Christ. In what ways should it be influenced? Well, when I feel a strong draw to sin that ties into my old nature, I'm meant to remind myself, hey, that old man is dead, and therefore he has no voice here. I shouldn't be listening to him. Secondly, I am also to remember not only is that guy dead, but there is a brand new living life named Martin Pinnell, who has been given power through the resurrected Jesus to go out and live a brand new life. You can sense this in your own life. As you think about it, you say, hey, before I came to Christ, I was like this. And then Christ finds me and he saves me and he makes me his own. And I am telling you, from that moment on, I was different. He got a hold of me and he did something different. And that's what Paul wants us to see here. Because as we walk through this life as Christians, Paul wants us to see and to understand that we're not meant to say, okay, hey, preacher, I won't get saved. What do I need to do? Well, say this prayer, get baptized, and buy a 9x13 pan, you're in. And what he's saying is, when you come to Christ by faith, and you say, God, by your grace, your gift to me, would you take my sin and my brokenness and give me the righteousness of your Son, because I can't make myself right with you. And he says, yes, those are my terms for salvation. You're mine. At that moment, the old me is now dead. And the new me has just sprung to life. In fact, some would go as far as to say, it was like I was born again. Now this new me now has a total different view of life and a total different just perspective on everything. Now, when I say that, you say, yes, that's true. That's absolutely 100% experientially true. I was changed the moment Christ saved me and changed me, but I'm still struggling with sin. And the point that I'm trying to get you to see is we're not all the way through some of the tools that you're going to get to help you work on this, but you need to accept the reality that's in this passage before you can move forward. See, we want to get here and say, this reality is hard because of where I'm at experientially. I want to start with something that's further down the list, something that's more palatable to me. And no, you can't do that. You got to start where God starts. God starts by making you a brand new person when you come to him through his Son Christ. And so when you see that, when you begin to understand that and begin to appreciate all that Christ is for you and all that he has done in dying and rising again for you, you begin to just get a picture of the understanding that, hey, I am not the person that I was. Now, does that mean you're never going to sin again once you get this down? No, because there's more to it. There's more to understand. There's more to walking with Christ. And listen, I am like you guys, all Christians in this room, I am the same as you, because I believe we all have this one huge desire welling up in our souls constantly. We are waiting not just for delivery from the penalty of sin and the power that it has to persuade us right now, but we're ready for sin to just be wiped out. I don't want to sin anymore. I'm tired of dealing with everybody else's sin. I'm just ready for it all to be over. I want it all to be just perfect. But don't forget, as you suffer and struggle through your new walk in Christ, don't forget the reason that it is being allowed to continue is because we serve a God who says, I desire that all would be saved. And so I'm going to hold out the end of the timeline so that one more might come and repent. One more might come and believe. And so when we see that, we're drawn to that. We're drawn, meant to think about that. But let me just tidy this up here with kind of an ending. Now, my story that had you hooked right at the beginning, okay? And then I got done, and you were like, that was pointless. And it kind of was, but it got you thinking, right? And the reality was, when Brandon and I said, you're dead, in the game, that kid was dead. And he did not accept the reality that was plainly stated to him. And it bore out consequences for him. Okay? Now, as a Christian, you need to know you and I are in the same exact kind of boat. Okay? The reality is you're not the same anymore. You're not enslaved to that thing. Okay? So when you and I get in bondage to sin now, it is not shackled and tied to the floor. It is a willful subjection that comes from an old desire that we haven't learned to give over to Christ yet. That's a lot of information to come in 6 and 7 and 8. Okay? And so what I need you to know right now, though, is that you don't need to ignore something in the Bible because it says something that you don't like or that experientially you don't fully understand yet. if you throw out the beginning of Romans 6 because it's hard for you to understand, then you will never understand all that God is doing to give you victory in your life over sin in the present day. One day in His presence, I will be sinless. But that's not today. And I need to know, has He done anything for me to help me today? And His answer is yes. Because when I rescued you eternally, I rescued you presently. And I took you, and you, your old self, died with me on the cross. You have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That union, I'm telling you, don't miss the fact that the union's really the key here. Because as we move through the rest of 6 and 7 and 8, what you're going to see over and over again is where every Christian seems to go wrong, is they begin to focus on a list of rights and wrongs and not a focus on the God who saved them and their relationship with Him and their union with Him. If you get off on that, you're spelling disaster for yourself. And Paul wants us to see that. Now, okay, I want to give you some time to reflect on that, but I also want to give you some time to worship the Lord as we do that. So we're going to do something a little different. Imagine that. I like different. I don't know why y'all don't. I like things to change about every 30 minutes. That's why I change my hairstyle all the time. Y'all didn't notice, but I parted it on this side this week. Now, what we're going to do is I have queued up three songs at the bottom of the thing. I want to ask you guys to stand with me. We're going to sing these three songs. Now, as we sing, we're also going to have available for you the Lord's Supper. It's right up here. And what I want you to do is take some time. There are three songs. I'm repeating this because I think it's important. That means you have the time of three songs or longer if necessary in worship to open your heart up, pour your heart out to the Lord, confess, talk to the Lord, have a special time with Him. And when you're done, at that time, come with your family, come alone, and come get the elements, take them back to your seat, praise the Lord for them, and partake of them right there at your seat. Worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper. Now, as you get done, you just meander your way back on. When everybody gets done, when you get done, pass your cups into the middle. We're going to have how many songs? Three songs. You guys are quick learners. That's what I love about you guys. And so, listen, if one side runs out, because apparently the sheep and goats and the right and left thing, you guys are like super holy over here in this sparse crowd. You guys need to invite more friends. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm seeing right here. And so if this side runs out of stuff, just slide over. There's some over here on this side as well. And I just encourage you to open your heart up in worship. Sing loudly. Sing in worship. Let your heart pour out. Pray. The altar will be open. Just respond however you feel led. And then worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper. So, Daniel, if you'll roll the footage.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain,